Amen. Thank you, Matt, Cassie, and Ryan for leading us in worship this morning. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at this doxology at the end of chapter 16, which is verses 25, 26, and 27. Does anybody need notes? Raise your hand if you need notes. If you don't have them, and we'll get them to you. Looks like we're all doing good. Romans 16, beginning with verse 25, Paul says this: "Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, is revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience in faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." And so here the Apostle Paul concludes the book of Romans with this awesome doxology, this outpouring of praise, if you will, for God and for all that God has done on our behalf through His Son Jesus Christ. And doxologies like this are found throughout the Scriptures. In fact, there are tons of them in the Psalms. And so this doxology is an inspired overflow, if you will, of praise to God for who He is and all that He has done. And Christ Himself even taught His disciples to end their prayers with this kind of praise for His Heavenly Father. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Christ praised His Heavenly Father in Matthew 6:13, there in your notes: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so Paul's doxology includes the three major themes that are covered in the book of Romans. Three major themes that are related to the gospel, which leads us to our first point in your notes this morning. The gospel establishes men in righteousness for eternity. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. The gospel establishes men in righteousness for eternity. Meaning that, because God has given us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, the true believer then is secure or established in their salvation for eternity. In other words, salvation is maintained by the grace and the power of God, not by the self-effort of the Christian. When Christ died on the cross, He provided, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, a once-for-all sacrifice that resulted in eternal redemption for the believer. And so Paul's doxology praises God for this gospel that establishes men and women who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek word stirizo that's used here for the phrase to establish means to make firm. Put another way, it means that you have been made firm in your relationship with God because you have put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 25, Paul says, God is able to establish you. And not only is Paul saying that God is sufficiently powerful enough to establish you, but that He alone is enough to establish you. He alone is enough to make you firm in your salvation. Put another way, only the eternal God, verse 26, only the eternal God has the power to give you eternal life. And so Paul is praising God for this amazing truth concerning the eternal security found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this context, this phrase to establish, listen to this, I love this. This phrase to establish found here in these verses in chapter 16 mean to be mentally settled and firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, through the gospel, Paul says God is able to settle us down and make us firm in Christ Jesus for eternity. In other words, God stabilizes our minds and He stabilizes our hearts in His truth. And this is something that the unbeliever will never experience. And that's why you and I need God's Word in our lives every day. It's why we need God's truth in our lives every day. Because you see, the unbeliever will always be doomed to a life of doubt. Only the believer can ever be sure of his or her position with God, and only the believer can ever be sure of his or her eternal destiny. Listen to the apostle's prayer on behalf of the church in Ephesus. It's there in your notes in Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. Underline that in your notes. Paul says, I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. Underline that phrase, in your inner man. In other words, God stabilizes your mind and He settles your heart. In the inner man, He gives you this strength and this stability, and He settles you down in your mind and in your heart. So that somebody's got a phone going off. Silence your cell phones. So that Christ may dwell, listen to this, in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, underline that phrase, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and then underline, so that you will be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And only the true believer, only the true follower of Jesus Christ can know this. Only the true believer can claim with the Apostle Paul there in 2 Timothy in your notes, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him, my salvation, my mind, my heart, and my soul. I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him until that day," meaning the day of the Lord. And it's for this amazing truth that Paul overflows with praise here in chapter 16. To the only wise God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, verse 27. Which leads us to point number two this morning in your notes. Number one, the gospel establishes men in righteousness for eternity. Secondly, the gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ is the only gospel of God. The gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ is the only gospel of God. We live in a world where there's a lot of other versions of the gospel out there. Anybody can go to heaven, regardless of what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That's a false gospel that's being preached out there right now. Everybody's a child of God. That's a false. The Bible says you and I are enemies of God until we're born again. Then we are adopted into God's family and become children of God, John chapter 3. So that's a false gospel that's being preached. Everybody's a child of God. That's a false gospel that's being preached out there right now. There are other ways to get to heaven besides Jesus Christ. False gospel. I mean, you can't even read the Bible and get that. I mean, if you're reading the Bible at all, one thing you understand is that Jesus Christ is the only way to God because Jesus Christ is God. I mean, He is God. In fact, he prayed. Whoops. I'm sorry. I've got the wrong glasses on and it keeps popping this thing off my ear. He even prayed in John 17. Father, I pray that you, that they will understand. No, he said, Father, I pray that they will be one as you and I are one, so that the world will know that you've sent me, and the world will know that you love them the same way that you have loved me. And so Jesus is God in the flesh that came to earth to die for you and I and redeem us and reestablish us in a love relationship with God, because we were God's enemies because of sin. So there's all these false gospels out there, but the gospel in the Bible, the gospel according to God's scripture, proclaims Jesus Christ as the only gospel of God. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the major theme in Romans, just as he is in all of Scripture. Look at verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says God is able to establish you according to my gospel. I want to make something very clear this morning. Paul is not referring to his own personal view of the gospel. There is only one gospel, and it's the same gospel that was preached by Peter. It's the same gospel that was preached by John. And it's the same gospel that was preached by the rest of the apostles. But to Paul, this gospel is personal. It's personal, relationally speaking. Put another way, he has been established by the power of God through a personal relationship with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And notice how he explains the gospel to the Galatians there in your notes in Galatians chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel, circle those two words, the gospel, was preached to me, which was preached to me, and circle these two words, is not according to man. The gospel that was preached to me, Paul says, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you can clearly see why Paul would say, this is my gospel. He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But it was never his own opinion or his own version of the gospel. Listen, only the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to this closely, only the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, does God take fallen, insecure, confused, and eternally doomed man and establish him in the truth for all eternity. Now, in the world we live in, many people try to find meaning and joy in life through all kinds of other endeavors. Man tries to establish himself through achievement. Man tries to establish himself through power, through prestige, through pleasure. We could go on and on and on, but sooner or later, every man realizes his life has no purpose and no meaning outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget Michael Phelps, greatest Olympic swimmer of all time, once stated this: my life has no meaning outside of the pool. Why would he say that? Because it didn't matter how many more medals they put on his arms and he could hold out. And it didn't matter how great he was in and of himself and how much he achieved and how wealthy he was. His life had no purpose and meaning because he was created to bring glory to God, not to himself. And so, praise God for a friend named Ray Lewis that led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And for the first time, Phelps said that he found real meaning, real purpose, and real satisfaction in this life, and that he realized that Jesus Christ is what he had been missing all that time. Paul testified in 2 Corinthians 4 there in your notes, "For we do not preach ourselves." We don't preach our own view. We don't preach our own opinions. But we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Amen. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel establishes men in righteousness for eternity. The gospel is that which proclaims Jesus Christ as the only way to God, period. There is no other way by which a man should be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And number three, the gospel is the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ that God promised long ago. Write that in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. The gospel is the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ that God promised long ago. Look back at verses 25 through 27. "According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested." Now it's revealed. "And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God." Through who? Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. And so this gospel that establishes us and proclaims Jesus Christ also reveals this mystery, Paul says, that has been kept secret for long ages past. Put another way, God's truth was only partially revealed in the Old Testament. And of all the mysteries spoken of in the New Testament, and there are many, the most common one is this mystery of God providing salvation and redemption to the nations through Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 3, 3 through 5 in your notes. "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been made revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit." And so this mystery that's through faith in Jesus Christ, that the Gentile nations also would be saved, just like the Jews who trusted in Christ. You see, the Jews thought the Old Testament predictions applied only to them as the chosen people of God. Yet when God first made his covenant with Abraham, he actually alluded to salvation being for all mankind. Look at Genesis 3 there in your notes. God said to Abraham, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And when God spoke to his people through Moses at Mount Sinai, he proclaimed in Exodus 19, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so God's design from day one was that this nation of Israel would be these priests, or they would be these messengers to the rest of the world. In fact, the Lord told Israel through the prophet Isaiah that he had not only called the Jews to be his covenant people, but it also called them to be a light to the nations, Isaiah 42, 6. And ultimately, it was through Jesus Christ that God would reveal the fullness of his grace and his wisdom to the rest of the world. And so Paul ends this letter to this Roman church by proclaiming in verse 27, "To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." And now, in celebration of the gospel, and in celebration of this new covenant that establishes men in righteousness for eternity through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together this morning. So, men, if you'll begin to pass out the elements, please. Now, let me say a couple of things to you real quick. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You do not have to be a member of Grace Bible Fellowship to partake in the Lord's Supper. However, you should be a born-again believer, and I'll explain why. Sometimes folks ask, is it okay for my child to take the Lord's Supper with me? And the answer is yes, if they are followers of Jesus Christ, if they are born-again followers of Jesus Christ. So if your child's not there, use this as an object lesson to teach them and be able to spend time with them explaining the gospel to them later on. In fact, Jake and Ryan both of my boys came to know the Lord after Andrea and I explained to them that they couldn't take the Lord's Supper. And they wore us out for like 3 weeks straight. And Ryan, Jake first and then Ryan years later. And we began to really, it opened up an amazing opportunity for us to explain the gospel to both of those boys. But there's a very important warning in the scripture about remembering the sacredness of this meal and taking it in an appropriate and worthy manner. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. Are y'all listening to me on that? A man must examine himself. So let's do that right now. And what Paul means by that is that you and I need to go before the Lord right now and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is not keeping with your will? Is there any sin in my life you need to show me, that you need to point out, that keeps me from being right in the middle of your will? So I'm going to ask you, some of you are getting your cups and your bread and stuff, and that's fine, but I want everybody just to take a moment and go to the Lord right now and say, Lord, is there anything in my life keeping me from being right in the middle of your will? Lord, is there anything in my life that is sin? And when he shows you what that is, thank you, confess it and repent of it and say, Lord, give me the strength to turn back to you and turn away from this thing in my life that's keeping me from you. Lord Jesus, I do pray right now that you show me the sin in my life and help me just to confess it to you, to agree with you that it's wrong and that it needs to be out of my life. And help me to repent of it, to turn away from it, and to turn back to you. The Bible says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with this doxology of praise for your love and your forgiveness expressed in the life and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we eat this little piece of bread this morning, we thank you for the body of Christ that was broken on our behalf at the cross. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we praise you today for your grace and for your mercies that have been shown to us through the spilling of Christ's blood on the cross. And we thank you for this juice that represents his blood that washes our sins away and establishes us in a saving relationship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the same way, he took this cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we are able to take today to proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ, the only true God. And in thankfulness and gratefulness for the incredible sacrifice that he's made for every person in every nation, so that all could come to a loving and saving relationship with the Heavenly Father through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for the gospel that is the truth in a world now that's more concerned about what everybody thinks than God's truth. We praise you that we can be settled down, that we can be stabilized, and that we can know that you've taken that which we have entrusted to you, and you will keep it. You will keep it firm until the day of the Lord. And so today we offer our praise and our worship to you, the only true wise God. In Jesus' name, amen.